Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our gospel reading from Luke chapter 20 with an emphasis on these words. Jesus said, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. So there's a little bit of an elephant in the room this morning. The parable of the wicked tenants makes absolutely, positively no sense. Let's be honest here. Some of Jesus' parables contain confusing languages or cultural norms that don't always resonate with 21st century America, but these kind of teachings can usually be comprehended by explaining the context that Jesus was speaking from. In fact, that's really the whole point and reason that we have a sermon. We're meant to appropriate and teach the words of Jesus in ways that will be comprehensible to entirely new audiences, generation after generation. But boy, what in the world do you do with this doozy? The owner of a vineyard rents out land to tenants who farm and who make their livelihood on his property, and then these same tenants refuse to pay up when that landowner comes to collect. Already, if nothing else, we see that these tenants have very dirt-poor business sense. A healthy relationship between tenant and renter is vital to any business relationship, at least that owns a storefront or farmland. So what does the owner do? He's confounded. He sends out three messengers. Three different times he calls on these men, and each time they beat, they ridicule, they treat shamefully his messengers, and they send them back empty-handed. So, on top of everything else that they've already done, you can add three counts of assault. But then things begin to get really strange. The owner, seeing their sinful behavior, decides to send not a lawyer, not a group of armed guards, but instead his own son. He calls his son to try to go out and reason with the wicked tenants, thinking maybe they will respect him, the heir to my house and to my fortune. And the son, on his part, dutifully does what his father asks of him. He comes and departs for his father's vineyard with a simple message: to stop this craziness and to pay your debt or be evicted. The tenants, hearing of the son's imminent arrival, come up with what has to be the most ridiculous and cruel plan ever concocted. They say to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." In other words, let's kill the master's son in the hopes that somehow the master will not put two and two together and put the blame on us, and then, hopefully, with no better option, maybe he'll just forfeit the land that he worked so hard for over to us. Think about that for a minute. As I said, when Jesus told this parable, he told it meaning for the story to sound ridiculous. The murderous farmers have all of the subtlety of Wile E. Coyote laying a trap for the roadrunner. They also seem to be applying some kind of strange Highlander-like logic to Jewish ceremonial law. Maybe if we kill the heir, we will become the heir. Friends, that's not exactly how it works. Not then and not now. This parable is distinct among the teachings of Jesus because of its strangeness and because of its transparency. Unlike other parables that Jesus told, there weren't any hands that shot up in the crowd that we see in the scriptures asking for what Jesus meant when he told this tale. The story, you see, was meant to be seen through. The master who rents out his field to the tenants is, of course, God. It's Yahweh himself who is being so gracious. The tenants, then, would be his chosen people, his nation Israel, with whom he has entrusted his law so that they would go out and harvest this land, that they would bear fruit, making his name known among the nations. But of course, we also know from the Holy Scriptures that Israel didn't exactly bear fruit. In fact, all of the Old Testament is nothing but a chronicle of them not bearing fruit. They were frequently a disobedient people. They were frequently forgetful, paganistic, and altogether unfaithful to their God who had shown such grace to them. So what did God do? Well, you know, he didn't start over. No, he sent his messengers. He sent prophets and judges to bring his people back to the straight and narrow. And these messengers, of course, were oftentimes beaten, rejected, or even killed for proclaiming the words of Yahweh to his nation. Even the most lapsed son of Abraham in this crowd would have been able to follow this paper-thin metaphor that Jesus constructed. As a result, these people in the crowd would have been directly convicted of their own sin by their rabbi. But here's the thing. This wasn't exactly news to the people of Israel. They already knew this. They remembered their history. They had the books of the Torah, the law and the prophets to remind them of all of their various misdeeds. What they weren't ready for, though, was the twist that Jesus included at the end of this parable. It's important to note that this story takes place during Holy Week. Jesus concludes the parable saying that the master sent his son only for his son to be killed. At that same time, Jesus' own ministry on earth was nearing its end. By now, there were many rumors surrounding him. There were people who called Jesus a prophet, many who called him Lord, Master, the Son of David, and even a few who recognized him as the Messiah. The parallel that he is apparently running in this parable was altogether incomprehensible for those people. With this illustration of the son in the parable, Jesus confirms all of these rumors surrounding him. He was stopping just short in this instance of calling himself the Son of God. And what do the people do with this last and greatest messenger from Yahweh? Well, they prepare to have him killed. Jesus at once predicts his forthcoming death on the cross, and he convicts those whom God has given stewardship of his once great and mighty nation. He calls them out on their repeated sinful disobedience and their stubborn refusal to hear the word of God. This messenger, he gives Israel one final warning. What then will the owner of the vineyard do with these tenants? He will come and destroy them and give the vineyard to others. As though he were saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God has had it up to here with your wicked ways. He is taking the promise that was once yours and yours alone, and what's he doing? He's giving it to those sinners whom you so despise. He's taking your inheritance, and he's making it the inheritance of tax collectors and Samaritans and Romans and all other assorted kinds of Gentiles." Once again, his message was crystal clear. So much so that the scribes and the chief priests in the crowd cry out, "Surely not! That's preposterous! God wouldn't just hand our birthright off to riffraff like these! How dare this Nazarene, this son of a carpenter, even utter this kind of blasphemy? Who in the world does he think he is?" And believe me, when I say that, I'm sugarcoating it. The scriptures say that they became so enraged that they could barely refrain from keeping their hands off him right then and there. at this point in this ministry, during Holy Week, the gloves were off. And it was the Christ himself who had put down the gauntlet. Jesus looked into the hearts of those whom God had appointed priests of his holy nation, and he saw their wickedness. He saw how they had completely turned away from this God, how they saw his messenger calling them to repentance, and how their hands were moved to such violence. Seeing that violence, seeing that hardness of heart, Jesus quotes to them Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This Messiah, this messenger whom you so abhor, this is the one. Take him or leave him. He then adds, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. Do you see what Jesus is doing with these words? He's giving Israel a chance. He's offering them the chance to repent, the chance to receive their Messiah, the chance to anchor themselves to securely to Christ, their cornerstone. But still, they wouldn't have it. For them, this wasn't a word of hope. This was the last straw. And you thought the parable made no sense. From there, those who heard Jesus would move on to fulfill exactly what they perceived he prophesied against them. They would conspire with Rome to kill this so-called messenger from God. They would stumble and fall over the very solid rock which had been given them for their salvation. They would then be crushed by his righteous judgment. The inheritance that should have been theirs would be given to a new people, the new thing that God describes in the prophecy of Isaiah. God's holy nation scattered throughout the world, his one holy Christian and apostolic church. All of those, Jew and Gentile alike, who build on the cornerstone, every man, woman, and child who clings to this Christ for forgiveness, life, and salvation. That's who the inheritance is for. The parable of the wicked tenants is nothing more than a retelling of the tragedy of Israel, the story of a people who were too caught up in their own pathetic and worldly dreams of greatness to see the real and present greatness which was before them. And yet, though this story be a tragedy, we take heart. For God would not let his story end in tragedy. The Christ would go on to the cross and he would work salvation for all those who have sinned. He would rise from the dead. He would build his church to welcome in peoples from every tribe and every nation who have not heard the good news from this great messenger. From Israel's ashes would arise a new and greater nation with Jesus at its head. And you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are its citizens. And so I urge you today with the same warning that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 20. Do not repeat the same tragic mistakes of those who have come before you. Don't kill the messenger. Don't reject the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ your Lord. But instead, by his Holy Spirit, open your hearts to gladly and willingly receive his word of grace. Take part in the gifts that he freely gives in this church. Behold the man. Behold the Father's only Son who comes bearing good news. Behold the messenger who comes proclaiming repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold the sacrifice for your sin, who goes to the cross for the sake of those who have despised and rejected him. Behold your cornerstone. Behold the solid rock upon which this church is built. Behold the sure foundation of the Christian faith, upon whom rests the hope for life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.